Would you please find in your Bibles the book of Jeremiah, the 9th chapter, Jeremiah chapter 9. We'll be looking in just a moment at verses 5 and 6. The title of our message this morning is Escaping Deception, which I believe will be a lesson that has some very direct bearing, at least I hope it does. Has direct bearing on the lives of each and every one of us, because we do live in a world that is deceptive. We're all familiar with the terminology of spin and of people that are oftentimes referred to as spin doctors, who will take events, or they will use the wording to shift and to turn and to twist things to give them meanings and implications that never were intended at all. This is not a new thing by any means. This is an old problem that people have always faced, and we see in the scriptures references to the fact that deception and being deceived was a very real prospect. In the book of Jeremiah, for instance, and in the 9th chapter, when the prophet Jeremiah was speaking to his people, urging them to turn away from their sins and urging them to look out and be on guard against being deceived into going into ways of sin, he wrote these words in Jeremiah 9, verses 5 and 6. "Everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. Your dwelling is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, declares the Lord." God here is speaking, and he's characterizing the nature of that society that Jeremiah lived in. He was describing the depths to which his own people had sunk, and he describes it as an environment of deception and fraud, when one could not trust oneself to others. This again is the circumstance that Jesus addresses in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, where he is speaking directly about the city of Jerusalem. And in verse 4 of Matthew 24, he warns his disciples, saying to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." As you drop down to verse 11, he says, "Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many." And then verses 23 and 24, he says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." As I said, he's speaking here about Jerusalem and the fate of Jerusalem, and describing the circumstances that will exist immediately before the fall of that city. But in describing this and characterizing it for his disciples, he warns them that this was going to happen in a time of deception, and that they needed to be aware of the character of the time, and that they needed to be on guard against such deception. We just need to understand that we're living in a world of spiritual deceit. And that is, I think, borne out in the scriptures, as there are identified at least three different types of spiritual delusion. The first one that we read about is self-deception, over in the book of Matthew in the 6th chapter in verse 5. We find where Jesus speaks about such self-deception when he describes the lives of those who are hypocritical. In chapter 6 and in verse 5, he says that when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Hypocrisy is nothing more than self-deception. It is certainly a deception of others. There's no question about that. But as Jesus describes these people, he describes them as being those that have received their full reward. They've gotten all that they're going to get, and that is the promotion of themselves, standing on this street corner, praying, he says, in order to be seen by others, to be judged as being, oh, spiritual and, you know, such religious icons. They desired this kind of veneration among the people. And Jesus says that's all they're going to get out of this, is just veneration. I mean, they're going to succeed in deceiving others, but it's also going to be a deception of themselves. Hypocrisy. I suspect that most of you are aware that it's a word that really was rooted in the Greek theater, and it's a word that described what actors would do as they came upon the stage. An actor who's portraying some character would come on the stage holding a mask in front of their face, representing the character that they were portraying. And so the word carries with it the idea of a facade, of having a mask, of keeping concealed one's true nature. I've told you this before. The problem with a hypocrite is he's just not himself on Sunday. You know, so many times people will have that facade. I will give that appearance. Then on Monday through Saturday, they're entirely a different kind of person. The problem with hypocrisy is that it is this self-deceptive exercise. We find that the Lord spoke of people who, deceiving themselves, were people who were just unwilling to see themselves as they truly were. We're quite adept at rationalizing and convincing ourselves that we're something that we really aren't. In 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 8, the Apostle John spoke of this danger when he says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You see, there again, he's speaking about this exercise of deceiving oneself, convincing oneself that they're something other, that they are something other than what they truly are. Over in the book of James, chapter 1, and verses 23 and 24, we find there where James has somewhat to say about this problem of self-deception. How it is done. He of course in James chapter 1 is writing about God's Word, speaks of it in that familiar passage as being a mirror that we can look into and we can see ourselves revealed in the Scriptures. If you really want to know who you are and what you are, then look in the mirror. Look in the mirror of God's Word. But do so with this realization. He says in verse 23 of James chapter 1, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. He's describing one who looks into this mirror of God's word, which will reveal us for what we really are. It will reveal the flaws and the imperfections in our character. And if we'll do what God's Word says, we can correct those things. But James says some people who really are not looking for such corrections, people who are not really looking to see themselves for what they truly are, well, they're like the person who looks in a mirror and they see the reflection of what they truly are. And then they go away forgetting what they have seen, thinking themselves to be something different. They go away thinking themselves to be a Brad Pitt, when in fact, all along, what they were is an L.D. Brown. Well, self-deception will keep us from realizing what we are and what God really knows us to be. But self-deception is not the only way in which we can delude ourselves spiritually. There is also the fact that we can be deluded by words and by talk. It happens all the time. You turn your TV on. I don't care what you watch. I don't care if you watch CNN or Fox News or PBS. I don't care. You're going to have what, you know, we have come to know as the talking heads who appear, who will talk about all of the things that they know. I know politics. I know economics. I know all about health. Well, the same, unfortunately, can exist as well in the religious realm, in the spiritual realm. And you can have people who will make these assertions, these proclamations that I know God. I have the comprehension of ultimate truth. I know the way in a way that you don't know. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about this, but I'm sure that you have heard in Bible classes or in sermons references to Gnosticism as it was beginning to develop in the first century and shortly after that biblical age of the New Testament age of the first century. This Gnostic movement grew and it matured and continued on into the second century and beyond. And the Gnostic, it comes from the Greek word gnosis, to know. And the claim of the Gnostics was to have a secret knowledge that had not yet been revealed. Not by Jesus, not by the apostles of Jesus. It was not contained within the revelation of the epistles that churches were received. This is knowledge that we have, and if you're smart, if you really want to move to the next level spiritually, then you need to listen to us. You need to listen to what we have to say. Because we know we have the gnosis. Well, people, unfortunately, will deceive us with words. Words declared with assertion and with certainty, as though it is known to be the truth, known to be accurate, when in fact it is not. This is precisely what Paul is warning brethren about in the book of Colossians, in Colossians the second chapter, which begins in verses 1 through 3 with the declaration that real knowledge, spiritual truth, is contained in one person, and that is in Jesus Christ. And so in verse 3, then, Paul makes this declaration, in whom, that is in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want to know what really is true, you're not going to find it at Fox News, you're not going to find it at CNN or at PBS, you're going to find it only in Christ. Now, Paul goes on in verses 4 and following in Colossians 2, having declared Jesus as the one receptacle of true knowledge and wisdom. He goes on then in verse 4 and says, I say this about Christ, in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. what Paul is saying is you need to be careful that you don't get deceived by words and by talk that others engage in. Don't be deluded. To be deluded simply meant to reckon something wrongly, to miscount something. It was actually, in many ways, it was used as an accounting phrase. It was to count something inaccurately. And it came to be a word used to refer to being deceived by false reasoning, to deceive someone, to delude someone. And all in the world that Colossians 2 is saying to us is, don't miscount things. Don't misreckon things. He says, I say this in order to you that no one will delude you by persuasive argument. I want to tell you that you know, a person who is well trained in some false idea, who is committed to promoting some false idea, can be very effective at it and can make very persuasive arguments. You go and you sit in a professor's university class where they talk about origins of humanity, origins of the universe, and they support the idea of the spontaneous beginnings of all things, just the evolutionary theory. A professor well trained in those theories can make an excellent argument for it. He can be very persuasive. It's awful easy for preachers to get up and to build what we sometimes refer to as a straw man. You know, if I'm going to be the only person who's constructing a position and all the theories of a position, and then I'm the person who's going to discount these one by one, I'm the one who's in control of it all, I can build a straw man. That is, I can build a case that can be easily defeated. But you allow some person who is devoted to that philosophy or to those concepts, you allow that person to construct the arguments and to make the presentation. It can be done in a very persuasive way. And that's what Paul is saying. The things these Colossians were being exposed to in the way of philosophies of human thinking, arguments that were being made to them, were quite effective. That's why Paul says you need to be careful that you don't misreckon these things that are, as he describes them, the elementary principles of this world. Some versions use the word rudimentary principles of this world. And all in the world, that phrase meant was the basics of a particular theory, the basics of a particular way of thinking about life. It was the ABCs of the Gnostic views about life. But it's those ABCs that are effectively argued by people who are proponents of these theories. Words used in order to mislead and to misdirect people. Don't be taken captive, he says to them in verse 8, by the pseudo-intellectuals. And we might add, don't be taken captive by real intellectuals too. I mean, understand that because a person holds a PhD, it doesn't mean they know everything. It doesn't mean they know everything about the topics that they are confidently waxing eloquent about. Over in the 18th verse of this chapter, Paul's admonition to us is, don't let anyone defraud you of your prize. Don't lose what you have because you have been deceived by some effective proponent of a theory. Of a theory that is false. Now, how are we going to know what is false, though? How are we going to know if that preacher is promoting a theory that, as good as it sounds, is false? Or that that professor is promoting a theory that, though it sounds very reasonable and accurate, it's still untrue? How are we going to know that? Well, we're only going to know that by accessing the treasures, the depository of wisdom and knowledge, of what truly is wise and what truly can be characterized as knowledge. We need to access that depository. Where is it? It's back there in verse 3. It's Christ. In Christ, all wisdom and all knowledge has been deposited. So, do you want to know if the preacher is misleading you? Compare what he's saying to what Christ has revealed. Do you want to know if what the professor is saying is really true or not? Whether you really want to base your life upon it or not? You can give him the answer that he wants on his test. That doesn't mean you've got to live your life based upon what he's been teaching you. How are you going to make the choice, though? Will I live based on this as being true or not? You make the choice based upon what is truly wise and what is real knowledge. And that's only found in Christ. Listen to what Paul says to the Romans by way of just another warning about being careful that you're not deceived by words powerfully and effectively proclaimed, but false nonetheless. Romans 16 and verse 18. After identifying some in verse 17 who cause dissensions and who are hindrances to the teaching of that which had been previously learned by these Christians in Rome, he says in verse 18 of such divisive men that these are slaves, not of our Lord. You know, it's okay to be a slave if you're a slave of the Lord. Men are slaves, not of our Lord, but of their own appetites. By their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. You know, that's really the issue here, is whether or not we're going to go through life as the unsuspecting. Those who don't have a clue that I can deceive myself if I'm not careful. And those who never give thought to whether or not people might try to deceive me with their words and with their talk. You go through life without giving thought to the possibility of this. And you'll be unsuspecting. And you'll be a prime candidate for being misled and deceived. Well, Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 18 and then 21 through 23 just makes this application to things that people would hear preached. Unfortunately, you know, there are a lot of folks that go through life thinking that if a guy comes along and he's got a Bible tucked under his arm, well, whatever he says must be true. I mean, if we're going to talk about things from the Bible, then we can't say that someone would be misrepresenting what the Bible teaches. And so, everyone's just kind of accepted as, well, whatever they say, that's okay. Well, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and is directed to these Corinthians to urge them to consider what is preached even in light of that divine receptacle of truth that is Christ. Well, the third way in which we can be deceived and deceived spiritually is that we can be deceived by claimed spiritual insight. That is, by people who claim, you know, I've had a vision. Or they claim some extraterrestrial spoke to me and you know, revealed that this is some nugget of truth. And this is, again, not a new thing. You go back to the days of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verses 8 and 9. It is, again, the admonition of the Lord to His people to be careful who they choose to believe. Verse 8 and 9 of Jeremiah 29, He says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord." I don't think I'm splitting hairs too much here. When in verse 8, it's interesting, he says, do not believe who? Do not believe your prophets who are in your midst. He says they're teaching you falsely. I have not sent them. In other words, they're not my prophets. They're your prophets, but they're not my prophets. And because they're not my prophets, then they're not speaking my word. If they were my prophets, they would speak my word. And then you could believe it. But the point is, he's telling these folks, deceit is a real issue in your life. And you need to be careful. You need to watch out for those who come as presenting themselves as prophets, as those who have dreams of revelation, who have private lead. You want to make a current application of this, just turn your radio on or turn your TV on, listen to some of the current preaching that is done, and you will not be there long until some person preaching makes the statement, "The Lord has laid it on my heart. The Lord told me to tell you this." You need to be careful. That ought to send up a red flag. Where is the receptacle of truth? The receptacle of truth is in Christ. In what Christ revealed and what has been revealed by Christ. And not in the private leadings of people. Here's the real problem that exists for those who are gullible. I'll tell you my favorite story about gullibility. A very good friend of mine told this person one time, "Did you know gullible is not in the dictionary?" And the other person said, "Really?" Well, I want to tell you something. We need to be careful that we're not spiritually gullible. Because this world is awash in a sea of deceit. And the gullible are the ones, the unsuspecting ones, as we read earlier, are going to be overwhelmed. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul says to his brethren, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming." You get that picture of a world awash in false information and in deceit. What are you going to do? How are you going to avoid being gullible? Well, the answer is, what you need to do is you need to grow up. In verse 15, when he says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." Isn't it interesting that we're right back to where Paul began in that passage directed to the Colossians, when he started out by saying, here is the receptacle of all truth. Here is the receptacle of wisdom that is true, of knowledge that is genuine. It is Jesus Christ. When Paul says, be careful, don't be overwhelmed in a world awash in deceit, he says, here's the way to avoid it. It is to grow up in what? To grow up in Christ, the one who is the treasure of all wisdom and knowledge. Are you doing that? May I say to you that if you're not seeking to know Christ and to know what Christ has said, then you are setting yourself up for deception. Be it deceiving yourself, being deceived by the words and the effective, convincing talk of others. Whatever the case may be, we're setting ourselves up to be deceived if we're not seeking to know Christ. Are you doing that? If you're not, why don't you begin to do so today? You can only begin to grow up into Christ by becoming one of His followers. And that's done by faith that He is the Son of God. And in that faith, turning from sins, confessing Him to be the Son of God, and being baptized, washing the guilt of your sins away. That will put you into Christ. And in Christ, the treasure of wisdom and knowledge, then you can grow. And you can learn how to avoid deception of all kinds. Won't you do that? We pray that you will while we stand and sing.